Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Our text will be taken this morning from Romans chapter 8. And we'll be reading verses 31 through 34. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Our focus this morning will be primarily on Romans chapter 8, verse 34. This chapter, let alone this verse, is one of the most remarkable and precious portions in all of Scripture for every believer. The previous chapter, Romans chapter 7, shows that believers who are being sanctified, that is, being conformed into the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are not free from the presence of sin, which proves to be a great struggle for them. This chapter, chapter 8, shows that believers are freed from the guilt of sin and secure from the punishment for it. Believers have the utmost reason to rejoice and rest in what Christ has done and continues to do, which is the very grounds or basis of the believer's assurance of faith. We can be assured of the certain and infallible nature of salvation that rests in Jesus Christ alone, even in the midst of difficult or challenging circumstances and even opposition to the believer's faith. Since we find our text in Romans chapter 8 in the middle of this book, I want to give just a brief review of the context of this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans to give us a better understanding of the context of our text this morning. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul, the author of this letter, writes about the universality of all sin, that all mankind is born under sin, and we are all sinners. Every person born is condemned by God's law. We transgress God's law and break God's law and are guilty of breaking God's law and are in the need of salvation. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes about how sinful man who is born in sin, can be made right. How man can find peace with God. How sinful man is made right. Speaks of God's righteousness, which is imputed to the sinner, and shows how salvation for sinful man is outside of himself. God must act, and God must save, and God must do the work. So he speaks of the way of salvation, the need of salvation in chapter 1 through chapter 3, the way of salvation in chapters 3 and chapter through chapter 5, and in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes about the transforming work of God in the life of sinners who are saved. Those that have been made right with God will be sanctified, will live transformed lives. And this speaks of God's righteousness imparted. When God's righteousness is imputed to the sinner, their life necessarily changes, is transformed. A life that is lived seeking to glorify God, a life of holiness, a life of righteousness. And this speaks of the life of salvation. Here in chapter 8, Paul reaches a climax in his argument in verse 30. He then applies the objective facts found in this chapter, namely about the Holy Spirit, the co-eternal and equal with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He speaks about how the Holy Spirit indwells, lives within, in the hearts of every believer. Later in chapter 8, he would speak about how the Holy Spirit intercedes and helps the sinner, the saved sinner, when they pray, even in times of great challenge and in great difficulty. Here in verse 31 of this chapter, Paul draws conclusions that must be made from the objective facts, and he makes these conclusions for the very comfort and encouragement of believers, of Christians. In verse 32, Paul expounds or opens up how God is for us by expressing the glorious reality of substitutionary atonement, that is, Christ Jesus in His person and work, in His life, was delivered up, was sacrificed in our place. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His work of sacrifice for sin was in behalf of every believer. In verses 33 through 34, Paul moves from the argument of God being for us, that is, His elect ones, as he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to someone being against us. God is for us as believers, and now he moves this argument to those that would be against the believer, those that would condemn a Christian. If anyone were against his elect in God's courtroom, is the picture. And the challenge here is found in verse 34. And it grows out of the confidence from what God does as the justifier, God the one declaring the sinner to be righteous. It is God that justifieth, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. So who is it that condemneth? If God justifies a sinner and makes him right, who can condemn a believer? This is the challenge that Paul puts out there, and it is a challenge that goes out throughout this entire universe. All the hosts of heaven above, angels, devils, all the hosts of the earth below. Anybody that would condemn a Christian. The thought advances from who will bring accusation to who is he who will condemn. And the vindication reaches its pinnacle in verse 34, our text this morning, when Paul presents what Christ has done and continues to do for every believer. Therefore, in the appeal to God's verdict of justification, every tongue that rises in judgment against a Christian, against a believer, is utterly silenced. What is the appropriate challenge then for the believer's faith in God? Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? What this text reveals is that the faith of every believer rests outside of himself upon the triune God of the Bible, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or, as I have entitled this message, upon four pillars of gospel truth. Four foundations, four solid rocks, and they are presented as the guarantee that nothing can separate believers from the love of Christ. For it is Christ Himself who is the believer's strength and shield. These truths ought to be called to mind often for believers to encourage us and to strengthen our faith in God. I want to consider verse 34 under four headings. It is a verse which outlines itself very easily. In the first place, Christ Jesus died, referring to His resurrection. Secondly, Christ Jesus rose again, referring to His resurrection.
Thirdly, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God, speaking of his ascension. And fourthly, Christ Jesus intercedes for us, speaking of his intercession for believers. So look at verse 34 with me of Romans chapter 8. Paul begins this sentence with, "Who is he that condemneth?" It is a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. Every believer should know the answer. In verse 33, Paul ended that verse with saying that it is God that justifieth. God is the one who declares a sinner right before him. It is not the sinner who thinks, well, I can be right with God because I've lived a good life, or I've lived according to this good standard, therefore God must accept me. No, the Bible clearly teaches us that it is God that justifieth the sinner through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him alone. So Paul asks, since it is God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth? Literally, in the original language here in this verse, who is the one condemning? This word condemneth or condemning means to judge down, literally. To judge someone decisively as being guilty. So Paul is setting out this challenge for anyone to look at the believer, someone who claims to believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, who can decisively and decidedly call them guilty? Paul presents this challenge and, by God's grace, is confident that the believer will stand against any and all challengers because of the glorious realities of what they do? No, but what Christ has done, who Christ is, what he has done, and what he continues to do, as we will see here in this verse. Therefore, our first pillar for knowing that we cannot be condemned as believers is, look at the verse, verse 34, it is Christ that died. Literally, in the original, can be translated as this, for it is Christ Jesus, the one having died. Christ Jesus. Paul names the Savior first in view of his office. He is Jesus who shall come to save his people from their sin. And secondly, in view of his person. He is the God-man. He is God the Son, fully, truly God and truly man. This is the own Son that the Bible speaks of God's own Son, his one and only Son, who God the Father did not spare, but delivered him up for us all. Verse 32 of Romans 8 tells us. Christ Jesus, then, is the one specifically, the one, the certain one, having died. He died to take away the guilt of sinners. He died an atoning death, paying the penalty for the sin of all the elect, of all believers. He poured out his blood, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It is his blood that cleanses us from all sin, the Bible tells us. It is Christ Jesus who died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. That is, the just, the perfect one, died for the unjust. It is Christ Jesus who died for us, resulting in the reality that we were reconciled through the death. We were made right with God, having peace with God through the death of his Son. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And now we as believers are identified with Christ. For as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with him. That is, we are now dead to our sin. Listen to the words of this hymn. We do not have it in our hymn book, but you may be familiar with it. The title, original title of it is called Within the Veil, or you may know it as Before the Throne of God Above. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. By virtue of our union with Christ as believers, we have died to the reigning power of sin. But Paul does not stop with the substitutionary death of Christ, not saying that it is not enough, but he presents our second pillar for knowing that we cannot be condemned and strengthens or builds upon his argument. So the second pillar, Christ rose again. Look again at our text. It is plainly there for us. Yea, rather, Paul says. Rather now. This develops or elevates the thought of the first clause that Christ Jesus died, but not only that. Yea, rather, he says, that is risen again, having been raised up from the dead. If you note here in this clause, in this verse, there is no definite article. Christ Jesus here in the first, it is Christ Jesus. It is he, that one that died. But here there is no definite article. It is not that is the risen one. Without that definite article means that Christ Jesus who died goes together, is conjoined with that is risen again. The death and resurrection of Christ are inseparable in the accomplishment of repentance. We often talk about how Jesus Christ died for sinners. And it is proper and right to talk about Jesus' death for sinners. But he not only died, he rose from the dead in the accomplishment of redemption. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the attestation, the seal, the very confirmation by God the Father himself that Christ's death was and is the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. Again, the lyrics from the hymn. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Paul does not stop there. He goes on to present the third pillar of the believer's faith. Look again at verse 34. It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, here it says, he, Jesus Christ, the incarnate one, God in human flesh, the crucified one, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, the risen one from the dead, is he who is even presently at this very moment, at the right hand of God. That same Jesus who died upon the cross with a physical body, truly God and truly man, who was buried, his physical body put into a tomb, raised from the dead on the third day. That same Jesus with his physical body, glorified now, is in heaven above. He is at the right hand of God. This idea of being at the right hand of God means a few things. It means that Christ Jesus is invested with power, with honor, with dignity. That is the place of being at one's right hand in Scripture. He is spoken of here as the risen Lord, the King of Kings, the one whom all power in heaven and earth has been given. The Christian is, and here is the great encouragement for every Christian, the Christian is therefore under the protection of this risen, exalted Lord who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven above. Since our position is seated with him in heavenly places, as Ephesians tells us, no adverse circumstance, no trial, no trouble, no suffering, no persecution, nothing in this world can pluck his people from his hand or separate from his love. finally, the fourth pillar, and by no means the least significant. Look again at the text. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Literally, who also is interceding for us. He, again, the incarnate one, the crucified one, the risen one, the exalted one, is he who even maketh intercession for us, is interceding now for the Christian. This is the very climax of our assurance of faith. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven above and is actually pleading for the justified, pleading for every believer. Anytime an accusation comes across against the believer from Satan, which the Bible talks about him being accuser of the brethren, who accuses day and night Christians. Christians know very well those who accuse them in life. Family, friends, co-workers, neighbors who accuse you of being guilty of sin and not being a good Christian. So what is Christ doing above in heaven before God the Father? He is pleading our case before God. He is interceding on our behalf. He is showing that we are not clothed in the filthy rags of our own unrighteousness, but we are clothed in the very righteousness of Christ and have peace with God. And Christ is doing that every moment of every day. We know that. We know that because it's in the Bible. We've read that. We can study that. We can recite it to others. But do you know it intimately as a Christian? Do you know that it is Christ Jesus in heaven above at this very moment who pleads for you? Paul says this in such a sense to strengthen the faith of every believer against anyone who would stand to challenge. The Lord Jesus Christ now intercedes as the believer's great high priest. Listen, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is standing between God and man, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ has experienced every temptation, every trouble, every trial. He has faced them all just like we have, yet without sin. So, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says this, wherefore he that is Christ Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. God through Christ saved us, will continue to bring out and work out that salvation in our lives until we reach glory in heaven above. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, that is Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, or believers, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, that is, commit acts of sin. And if anyone sins, speaking of that indwelling sin, no Christian is perfect or sinless. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, one who will intercede and mediate for us with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. What Christ has done not only answers all condemnation, any accusation, it makes every condemnation on the part of anyone who stands in opposition to the believer and his faith utterly impossible. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. So as we close now, just a few thoughts in regards to how do we bring this all home? How do we walk away from this text and apply it to our lives and understand it practically as every believer? As believers, we must remind ourselves often of the glorious realities of our union with Christ. That is, we must preach the gospel to us, ourselves, daily. We must rest in the truths of Christ's redemptive work for us to stand against those that would take up the challenge to condemn us. Foes such as the devil. The devil is our great adversary, Satan, who roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan, the devil, is the father of lies. He is the accuser of believers. He is he who accuses them before God relentlessly, day and night. He ever lives to accuse and condemn believers, but we rest in Christ's redemptive work and God's truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God. Every believer belongs to God. Little children, and have overcome them. That is, false teachers who seek to seduce believers to turn from Christ. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is Satan, the ruler of this world. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. What about the world? When you prevail over Satan, the world with its philosophies of God and morality will be ready to assault us. Live like the world, partake in the world's sinful practices, and we will be welcomed with open arms. But when we forsake its ways, its practices, its company, it will come forth to attack the truths of God's word, the gospel, and will even condemn us. But we rest in Christ's redemptive work and God's truth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that has overcometh the world, even our faith, which rests in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The third wave or foe of opposition that we face, and a most formidable enemy, is our own flesh. You see, we are told to flee from the devil. We're told to forsake evil practices and evil company. But can we hide from our own conscience? Even when we condemn ourselves and are plagued with a guilty conscience, our strength and our shield still remains Christ Jesus. And we rest in God's truth. 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For if our heart, listen closely, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. The devil, the world, the flesh, and yet another foe still takes up the challenge And it is the law of God. The law of God says, do this to the believer, and we do not do what it commands. The law of God says, do not, and we do exactly what it forbids us to do. Yet even against this foe, we consider Christ and his perfect obedience in keeping God's law on our behalf and the truth of God's word, which says this, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is, Christ has purchased our freedom from the guilt and penalty of sin, being made a curse for us. Jesus Christ upon the cross became a curse. In the Old Testament it spoke, if anyone were punished by hanging on a tree, they were a curse and cut off from God. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when, according to God's plan, that is, the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, under its curse, under its guilt, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen to this, the words of this hymn. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Who, therefore, can challenge those that have been justified by God, when it is God who has declared us to be righteous by faith alone in Christ alone? Who can say our sins are unpardoned when God has forgiven all of the believer's sins through Christ? Against all odds, against all foes, the believer triumphs. Christ Jesus in his person and work is the believer's sword, is the believer's shield, and by God's grace he stands in victory and sings, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while with God he stands, no tongue, the devil, the world, the flesh, the law, no tongue can bid me thence depart. So may our response to all the foes that would seek to condemn us throughout our Christian life never be answered in the first person, because I am this, or because I trusted Christ, but it may we always answer in the third person, because he is the sinless Savior, because he filled the law's demands, because he died, because he rose from the dead, satisfying justice, the justice and wrath of God against sin, because he is at the right hand of God as the Lord of Lords. He, at this very moment, is interceding for us, dear brother or sister in Christ. Nothing, therefore, as he says in verse 35, can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. A final word as we wrap things up here, and a word to those that may be outside of Christ, a word to those that are not believers, a word to those that are not justified. If you cannot apply the truths of this verse and have the confidence that every believer has because of what Christ, who Christ is and what he has done, there is still a message for you today. God is your maker. He created you. He created me in his image. He has given you life, health, a family, the privilege and blessing of living in his created world. Yet you have spurned him. You may have given him occasional thanks for your life, for the things that you have, but your heart is far from him. You have sinned against him. You have lived as if he does not exist, that he does not know your every thought, your every motivation. let alone your actions. Your sin condemns you. You are guilty before a thrice holy God. That is very bad news for you this morning. But it does not end there. There is good news for you today if you are a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There is good news for you today if you are a lost sinner. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There is good news for you today if you are condemned as guilty before God, if you have transgressed His law. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Do not think that you are too sinful to be saved. Do not listen to the lies of Satan that you are not good, that you are good enough on your own to make it to heaven. Do not compare yourself with others. Christ Jesus is the standard of righteousness. Do not think that you can save yourself. Jesus alone is the Savior. Seek the truth in God's Word and find the Savior who died for sin, who rose from the dead, who is Lord over all. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any other false prophet can save. Look to Him. Turn from your sin and the lies of finding salvation outside of Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by or through Him. Trust in His righteousness alone and find deliverance this very day, as every believer who sits in here today has found that very truth for themselves. He, Christ Jesus, alone is worthy. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of the glory and reality of this truth in this one verse. Oh God, help us. Help us today to understand this, to take these truths to heart for every believer, that we may rest confidently in who Christ is, in what He has done for us, in what He continues to do for us. And may those that are lost today be given the faith to look with eyes of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the Savior of sinners. Glorify Yourself now in the preaching of Your word. We ask and pray these things through Christ's name. Amen.